Let's pray, and we'll get into the sermon. It was fun to worship with you guys. Jesus, I thank you for April and Amos, Brian and Christina and their leadership, and Daniel today, and Marcus and Becca, all who have been leading different things today, Sherry and Wayne and others. Jesus, we're all gathering in these different locations today, but we're all gathering to connect with you. And Jesus, I pray for you to meet with each one of us. You are alive today, and we want to meet with you. Please come and change us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be talking about the path to eternal life. What is the path to eternal life? And if you've been coming to church for a little while, you probably know exactly kind of a one-word answer to that. But I'm going to take us in a little bit of a different direction today. So what's the path to eternal life? And before we can answer that question, I want to talk a little bit about just the idea of paths and how they work. There's a whole book on this called Principle of the Path by Andy Stanley. But it's something I ran into. It reminds me of a story. Two of my buddies, when we were probably 16, maybe 17, pretty new to driving. And I grew up in Blue Springs, just east of here. And so these two friends, they had gone downtown to Kansas City, and they were the type of guys that got into arguments with each other quite a bit. But the one who was driving on the way home was convinced that he needed to head west on I-70 to get home. And so they drove and drove and drove and drove on I-70. This was very late at night. They're just driving and driving and driving, and they're not seeing anything familiar, and they keep waiting for this one particular exit they're looking for. And they just keep driving and driving and driving. And they got home super late. I think they drove for more than an hour into the middle of Kansas before finally the disgruntled passenger argued enough for them to turn around. And they turned around and they had to drive all the way back through middle of nowhere, Kansas, and then back through downtown to get to their home. And so this idea of it didn't matter that they wanted to get home. It didn't matter that they were young and kind of ignorant of how the country works or how east and west works. All these intention things didn't really matter. What mattered was if you head west on I-70 and you start in downtown Kansas City, you're never going to get to Blue Springs. Like, the road doesn't go there. It'll end before it gets to Blue Springs. And, end in the ocean or something. I don't know exactly how that works. But, so that's how paths work, okay? If you're on a path and you go that direction, then you're going to get somewhere. Okay, it's very simple. We all know that. But when we live life, we might hear this idea about the path to eternity, and we think that it's not true in that sense too. But whatever steps you're taking today, they are leading you somewhere. They're leading you to a destination, and it matters which direction you're headed. It doesn't just matter where you want to go. It matters where your feet are taking you. So that's what we're going to be reading about in this passage into John chapter 12. We've been in John 12 all through this Easter season. And we're going to end with the very end of John 12 today and talk about this idea of the path to eternal life. Now, give you a little bit of context for this in case you didn't read the Bible study that we put out in the middle of the week about the preceding verses. But last week, in last week's sermon, I had said these are Jesus' last teachings to the crowd. And that is my interpretation of the passage, but I should have been more clear. The passage I'm about to read, Jesus talks again. And the way I take it, though, is John, for a few verses, he talks about why did people not believe in Jesus. And he says, even though they saw amazing miracles, fear and love for things besides God, specifically the praise of other people, like that kept them from a life-changing belief in Jesus. And then he brings in this big statement from Jesus, which I was taking as something that had happened previous, but people could interpret that differently. So I'm wanted to put that little asterisk on last week's. But anyways, today we're reading this part, and all translators and stuff would agree, this piece that Jesus is saying here, it's about this path to eternal life. So let's read what Jesus has to say about it. So we'll be in John chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 44 and read to the end of the chapter. So if you've got a Bible, you can follow along, and if not, I'll read it to you right here. So it says in verse 44, then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And I've got to pause this right there for just a second. It's Easter morning. I hope all sorts of folks are tuning into this. Maybe you're tuning into this and you're like, I don't know about Jesus. I've not gotten started on this path with Jesus. This is the most important thing I can say to you today, is what I just read, is that Jesus himself says, I didn't come to judge you. I came to save you. If you're at a spot today where you're willing to say, I've made mistakes in my life, I haven't led my life right, I need saving. I need someone to come in and show me how to live my life, to show me a better way. If you're at that spot, then Jesus is here today, this Easter day, to give you new life. To say, here it is. Hand over the keys of your life to me, and I will transform your life and make it full of love and joy and peace and many other amazing things. Okay, so if you're at that spot today, stop and say, Jesus, I need you. Pause this video. You can come back to it and say, Jesus, I don't want to go another minute of my life without saying, save me. If you've said that, if you've said, Jesus, I want you to save me, let's read more about what he talks about with this saving. He says, there is a judge in verse 48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak of my own, but the Father, talking about God, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So here we get this idea of the path to eternal life is what we're talking about today. It's right there in that verse 50. I know that the command, that his command leads to eternal life. This idea that what God commanded Jesus to lay out for us, that that leads to eternal life, that that's the path to eternal life. So this idea, when we obey what Jesus has told us, when we walk with Jesus, then we're on that path. You see, some of us, we've got this idea in our mind about what Jesus' role is meant to be. And some of us, I think Jesus showed up as like a salvation button. As if Jesus came and said, I'm the salvation button, press me and go to heaven. And we think we just need to show up and hit the button, you know, like Jesus, and then we're good. And we can move on with the rest of our life, and if we get into trouble, we can ask for some help. But for the most part, you know, we reserved our ticket to heaven by pressing the Jesus button. Jesus doesn't say, I am the salvation button, or anything like that. In fact, this idea that Jesus is laying out a path for us is what comes through the whole Gospel of John. That Jesus offers us very specifically an active journey with him. That we were meant, so like God created everything. God's the creator. And he made us his creatures. And humanity is meant to be in relationship with God. That we live forever off of his life when we're in right connection with him. And so how do we get there? Well, what Jesus did, if you've ever seen that illustration, it's used a lot of times to talk to kids about salvation. There's us on one side of a canyon, and then there's this big, ugly canyon that's dark, and it says something like sin in the canyon. And then there's this other side of the valley that God is on. And there's the idea we can't get over our own mistakes. And if you've lived life very long, you've known like you've done stuff that you can't make right. You have lived in pride or greed or fear. In some sort of way, you've fallen short of who you were meant to be. And you've hurt in ways that you can't fix. And that's what that gulf is. And the illustration that's given to kids a lot of times is that Jesus on the cross becomes this bridge across that gulf. And it's a good illustration as far as it goes, this idea that Jesus literally did everything God could do on his side of the table to get us into that obedient relationship again, to put us on the right path. So Jesus literally, through his blood, he washes us clean and puts our feet back in that path of obedience. But it's a path. It is not just like a stationary stuck. It is a journey with Jesus that has steps. And so that's where we get off. Sometimes we think, oh, I've clicked my ticket. I've pushed my button. I'm done. The reality is Jesus has gone to the cross and Jesus has risen and he's conquered death. He's sacrificed himself to cover over everything we've done. But that's to get us back onto the path. It's like when my friends were on I-70 and they're in the middle of Kansas. The very first thing they had to do was turn around. Until they turned around, there was no hope to get home, right? They had to turn around. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus on the cross, he picks us up and turns us around, puts us on the right road to this path with God. But there's a journey to be had where Jesus now transforms us to be children of light. Jesus takes all that gunk inside of us, yet he forgives it all right away. As soon as we confess it, he forgives it. But making us not sinful, terrible people, that's a transformation that takes a journey. So yes, if I've lied in the past, Jesus can cover over that lie and forgive me. He can wash it out with his blood. But it's not until I walk with Jesus and Jesus pushes me to start saying things I don't want to say, things that I'm scared to say, truth that I'm frightened of, it's only then that I become a truthful man. Do you see the difference? The first step is being forgiven for my lying, but Jesus doesn't end there. He wants me to become truthful, right? A man of truth, like he is a man of truth, right? So, okay, if Jesus isn't the salvation button, let's kind of fast, quick take in who is Jesus? I want to run you through these I am statements that come up in the Gospel of John. And you'll see in these I am statements, there's an invitation for us for something that's ongoing, for a relationship that's progressing somewhere, that's moving, okay? So in John 6:35, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He who follows me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So this is this marriage or wedding of belief and obedience, of following, actively doing what Jesus is doing with Jesus and believing in him, that they're together. Just like we eat and drink, and you better do both or it doesn't work out for your body. You know, you gotta drink and eat. You gotta believe Jesus and follow Jesus. It's the only way to really sustain life in him. And again, you don't eat or drink and then just be done. There's this idea that you follow and believe actively with Jesus. John 8:12, the next time Jesus gives us an I am statement, it's when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Never walk in darkness. So Jesus is the light of the world, but again, it's this, he who follows me never walks in darkness. I had a good analogy for this earlier this week. I had slept in the guest room of our house one night this week, which things are totally fine with Chrissy and I. It was actually really gracious of Chrissy. The kids wake up a decent amount during the night. We have this monitor, and whoever's getting up with them, it still wakes us both up typically when that happens. And because we had a plumbing issues, a lot of craziness in our house this week, I got very little sleep. And so Chrissy was trying to be nice. She's like, why don't you sleep in tomorrow? Sleep up in the guest room, and you can just get a lot more quality sleep and just sleep solid through the night, which was great. But the next day, I was moving back down to our room, and that night before I went to bed, I got up. I went upstairs to go get my Bible off the end table in the guest room. And it was dark in the whole upstairs part of our house, but I knew that the guest room is very clean, so I went in there. I knew right where my Bible was. I didn't even flip on the light. Just out of laziness and confidence, and I just grabbed my Bible by touch. I went back downstairs. But as soon as I got to our bedroom, I realized there's a pillow missing because I took my pillow upstairs to the guest room. So I had to go back upstairs, turn on the light, and there's this purple pillow because that's the bed sheets we have right now. It's very obvious when the light's on that there's a pillow and you need to pick it up. Why do I tell you that whole randomness? Well, here's the thing. When I went upstairs, I went in the dark, and so I missed something totally obvious. I could not have missed it if the light was on. Something important to me. But I thought, I know what I need, so I don't even need the light. I can do this on my own. And because I thought that, I missed something huge. John 8:12, Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. All of us have had experiences probably just in the last 24 hours, if we could see things in the light. Jesus gave you some sort of purple pillowcase. Some sort of, this is clearly good for you, clearly important for you right now. And we miss it because we're walking in the dark. We think, oh no, I got what I need. I don't even need the light. I know how to handle this on my own. And so we miss a conversation or something happening in nature or something that we clearly needed because we're not walking in the light, right? So Jesus said, if you're following me, you'll never walk in darkness. You'll always have light. The next I am statement comes from Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the gate. I'm the gate. Who enters me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And again, a lot of times we think of Jesus as a door, and sometimes it can carry almost that button idea. Oh, I just do this once. But when Jesus says there's, I'm the gate like a sheep gate, and so you should come in and go out. Sheep go in and come out, right? And when they go out into the pasture to get what they need, they go through the gate. Every day when we're going out to face the world, it's both dangerous and has good things. We need to do that through Jesus. And then at the end of the day, when we're putting our guard down, like a sheep coming back into the fold of the sheep pen, we go through Jesus to enter rest. That's the image there. It's a daily passing through Jesus. And then, as if that weren't enough, Jesus immediately follows it with another analogy. He says, in John 10:9, he says, I'm the gate, who enters me will be saved, who come in and go out and find pasture. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, is in verse 11. And so immediately, that's not even enough. He's got to tell us, and by the way, when you're out in the world, you're not even doing that by yourself. You need me as your shepherd there, showing you what's good to take in, protecting you from what's evil, helping you grow strong, helping you to treat others right. That's what a shepherd does with their sheep. And so again, we see this very active, very ongoing path that Jesus is offering us. In John chapter 10, 11, 25 to 26, he's meeting Mary and Martha. Lazarus has just died. And Jesus says to one of the sisters, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Which honestly is this confusing statement. And a lot of times we think, oh, I know how salvation works. I know how eternity works. I know how everything's going to work. I've done my ABC. Paul, when he's talking in Philippians 3, gets into this idea that like, I'm straining so hard to take hold of what Jesus has already given me. And so somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. Somehow know Jesus and be transformed through death into new life. Paul is wrestling with this, how big this thing is that Jesus has given us. And in a way, it just takes a childlike, it definitely takes just a childlike faith just to accept and believe him. And Jesus meets us and gives us all these things. But there's a journey that Jesus wants us on. And if we think we have it all figured out and we've already done it, then we're wrong. It's not. Jesus has offered us something that stretches through our whole life. Okay? A couple more I am statements here real quick. We'll move forward. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, he doesn't describe himself as a button. He doesn't describe himself as a one-moment thing. He says, I'm the way. I'm this path you go on to get to God. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. but apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, here Jesus simplifies everything down to our one responsibility is to be in Jesus, to remain connected to him. And then if we do that, our life will have fruit, significant impact on others, things that last. Goodness, love for others is one of the specific things he talks about. Remaining connected to a vine doesn't grow fruit in a second. It's this connectedness that produces fruit. Over and over, and here again we see the path to eternal life. It's a journey with Jesus. It's an active, ongoing thing. If we do the next right thing, and we do it like Jesus did, right? So here's a question I have for you. If this idea of path is sinking in, if you're on a journey, you should be getting closer to your destination, right? I mean, that's what a journey is. If you're not getting closer to your destination, then you've stopped. You've arrived, whether you realize it or not. Or you're going the opposite direction, right? And for my friends, they should have realized pretty soon when they got outside of the city and got to like middle of nowhere wheat fields, we're getting farther away from where we wanted to go. That should have been a sign of like, we need to turn around, right? They shouldn't have driven for another 30 minutes into nowhere before they turned around. So I would ask you this, if you've been a Christian for 2 weeks or 80 years, let's think back, how has it been going on this last leg of the journey? Because if you're walking with Jesus, then you should become more and more and more and more like Jesus. And I don't mean every single day is better and better and better and nothing but like happiness and sunshine and rainbows. Because humans are like this, right? We have hills and valleys and, you know, we never do anything the same exact all the time. But what you want to see is an upward trajectory. That yes, there's hills and valleys. Yes, there's good days and bad days, but you're getting better and better and better. What you want to see is that your terrible day this last week is more like Jesus still than your worst day 5 months ago. Or your best day 5 months ago, I'm sorry. What you want to see is that you at your worst today is better than you at your best a couple years ago. You should see that sort of progress. And not just the first 90 days you're with Jesus. The entire time you're with Jesus, you should be becoming more like Jesus. If at any stage in your life you're like, well, I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. I've been doing good for 15 years. Like, that's a scary place to be. Like, you need a spiritual checkup if you think you're in the same spot that you were in 10 years ago with Jesus. Because the reality is, Jesus has always been walking the obedient path with God. And if we think we're camping somewhere, then I doubt very much that we're walking with Jesus. Because he's always walking it out. He's always walking out obedience to God. So here's what you should look for. It's not that like you're necessarily more smiles on your face, but let me just get practical with you guys. If I think back, you know, I became a Christian when I was 9. You know, I really realized what this whole thing was about and that I needed Jesus and that I had real guilt and I needed saving. And Jesus came into my life, changed me, I remember. So that was, I'm 35 now, so that was like 36 years ago. That's long. No, sorry, I got my math wrong. That's like 26 years ago. So just the last 2.5 years or so, to take like about 10%, I can think back to where I was about 2.5 years ago, and it's been a rough couple years. When I think back real quick, the highlights to me are some big, hard things, like Sequoia's health being so hard. But if I look at that whole chunk of time, what I need to ask myself is, am I growing more like Jesus or less like Jesus? And what I see are some really stretching periods in the last 2.5 years. And I see some positives and some negatives, and you're probably the same way. So let's pause for just a second. I'm going to think about my last 2.5 years, but for you, think about, maybe even get a sheet of paper, write down, what's the last leg of your journey with Jesus? Maybe about 10% of the time that you've been with Jesus. I mean, you could do 2 weeks, you could do 2 years, you could do 2 minutes if you just met Jesus, I guess, but you could do 20 years, but think about 2.5 years is a pretty long period of time, actually. Think about just a leg of the journey with you. So even let's pray together before we think on it. Jesus, I pray you would show us the trajectory that we're on, the path that we've been on lately. I pray you give us insight so we can be on the path with you today. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Spend some time thinking, where have I actually been? And where am I at today? Am I really growing with Jesus? Because here's what I have seen as I just think about the last 2.5 years or so in my life. I see a lot of spread thin. Being a parent of 2 toddlers and having one of them get sick. And then, you know, there's just a lot in everybody's life, I'm sure. But like for me, it's been some hard times. And so on the, I don't want to take our whole time with my stuff. But 2 things I saw, a negative and a positive, I'll share. So one is, I think I've gotten to be more self-indulgent in the last 2.5 years than maybe any other period of my life. Like, I eat more junk food than I've ever eaten before. And just, that's maybe the biggest one I can just, like, point to. But, like, I see how it happens. I get spread thin and tired and stressed. And I only have so much self-control naturally. And I realize I used to pridefully think I had a lot of self-control. But now the limits of it are being stretched, and it's humbled me some on it. And one of the ways it's humbled me is I've seen some self-indulgence in me I don't like. Because I was just reading the other day, Jesus rails on the Pharisees for having self-indulgence. It's bad for your inside condition. I'm not saying every candy bar is evil inherently. What I'm saying is being self-indulgent is evil because it's focusing on yourself and trying to take care of your own needs yourself and very, very short-sighted for pleasure and... Anyways, that's bad for your inside condition. I can see that over the last 2.5 years. I'm on a bad trajectory there. On the positive trajectory, though, I've also seen this stuff has led me to a couple moments of real weakness. And I think at each stage of our life, there's a new, in each season, I think there's a new chance to pick up a cross for Jesus. There's a new chance to say, Jesus, here's everything I hold dear. I'm going to give it to you again. And it's different. I can remember being a teenager and hitting that spot and really handing over the keys to Jesus in a fresh way from the way my 9-year-old self did it, and it changed me. And I can remember doing it again in my first out of home, kind of young man era of life. And I can remember doing it again at another stage in my 20s, but now I feel like I've hit it another stride of I had to let go of thinking I could be the hero in some areas, and I had to realize my own needs to, like, I have to put time with Jesus and relationship with Jesus above everything, and I have to see my limits. And those things were like a crucifixion for me in some ways, and I see how the heart, so this is where some of this exercise can give you some insight into your life, so, or God can give you some insight through this. So when I look back over the last 2.5 years, the hardest things I went through, when I look at them from this angle, I see those hard things, even a very sick child, I see how those moments brought me to this well, like so thirsty, I actually came to this well of, I need you, Jesus, and I took on Jesus in a way I hadn't before, at a level that I hadn't before. And so when I look back, what might have been the worst weeks of the last 2.5 years, I see how they're an essential piece of the best things that have been happening on this journey with Jesus, right? And so when we obey Jesus, he starts to transform us. He even transforms our suffering into a source of salvation, right? Okay, I'm getting a little off track here, so I'm going to bring us back. So if you've thought about this, how is your journey on this path to eternal life going? What you want to see is, am I getting more like Jesus or less like Jesus? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to work on them individually so much as you have to be connected with Jesus and do the next right thing he tells you to do. And those things will just come. Because Jesus has put you in spots where whatever's holding back patience from growing in you, Jesus will weed it out of you. If it's pride or whatever else, he'll weed it out of you if you just stay talking to him and then you stay obeying him. Because when he tells you to do stuff, sometimes it's because he wants other people to be helped by you. also, sometimes it's because he wants to change you. And he knows you have to do things to be changed. That your faith is made complete by what you do. That's the way that James says it. So, okay, so if this path to eternal life, if that's what salvation is, that the way we really come to full life is we walk with Jesus in obedience, then how do we do it? How do we walk this path? The awesome thing is, like, Jesus has already walked the path, and Jesus wants to walk it with us. Okay, so let's look back at this passage. A couple verses here stand out to me about how did Jesus walk this path, and Bob has been pointing this out in his blog, real-voices.com. Jesus has this incredible submission to God. So let's look at verse 45. Jesus says, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." Jesus is saying, I have spent so much time listening to God and just say the things that I've heard God say and do the things that I've heard God tell me to do. Because I'm listening and following God to such a level that if you look at me, you see God. Wow, right? That's actually the pattern we're supposed to follow with Jesus. And this is laid out by Jesus in John 10. He says, listen to me and follow me. That's what my sheep do. If we listen to Jesus so much, and then we follow what he's telling us, we do the things we see him do, we say the things he tells us to say, then at some point we are going to start to look like Jesus to other people. And at its highest height, then you'd even be able to say, look at me because you see Jesus, which I don't know that, I mean, I'm super far away from that right now. But Paul will say stuff like that. Follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is approaching, I'm not going to say Paul's perfect, but he's approaching this reality. That if you spend enough time listening to Jesus and following Jesus, you become a reflection of Jesus. You become like Jesus. And that's how Jesus was like God. That's how he showed God to us. And he says this again in verse 50. I know that God's command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. How did Jesus pull that off? How did Jesus, who talked quite a bit, who taught and things like that, how did he pull off saying what God wanted him to say? Because yes, Jesus was God, and Jesus has all this miraculous power, but I believe the example he gives us here on earth, he shows us what real humanity is supposed to be. I really think with the Holy Spirit's help, we can follow Jesus' footsteps. We can be people like Jesus was on earth. So if you look through the Gospels and you start trying to watch, how did Jesus pull this off? Jesus spends a lot of time alone with God. Jesus spends a lot of time praying. And then Jesus has a very familiar with the scriptures that are available at that point. So you assume he spent a lot of time studying it, right? Imagine if you did that same thing, right? If you spent a lot, not just a little bit, if you spent a lot of time listening to Jesus, and then if you spent a lot of time following what Jesus has shown you or told you. Because most of us give a little bit of listening to Jesus and then a little bit of doing what Jesus has inspired us to do. And so we're taking these little baby steps on this path of eternal life. Jesus wants us taking big adult steps with him, right? He wants us to grow together, not just by ourselves, but grow together towards him. So here's my challenge for you. I always like to get super practical. Here's what I would challenge you to do. Every day, I would say, the weather's probably not going to be great this week, but I would say if you can physically walk, I mean, if you're healthy to walk, if you're not, you could definitely adapt to this, but if you're healthy to walk, what really is stopping you from walking in your neighborhood trying to go for a walk, just you and Jesus? What's in the way of that? Jesus is alive. Jesus conquered death. so he could hang out with you. I mean, like, he conquered. There's nothing bigger you have to conquer so you can hang out with him. So what if every day you went for a walk with him and you had a conversation? You try to listen. You can leave some of this on his plate, okay? You're going to try to listen. He'll take charge and communicate in a way you can understand. Keep showing up. Believe in him is showing up. He'll do the rest, okay? So you show up, you listen. You can take a Bible with you if you want. I started walking my neighborhood. Been doing this for a little while. And took my Bible yesterday on my walk because I'd found this little solitude spot. I would encourage you to even find a spot where you sit down. Took a journal there sometimes. So I just found an abandoned building with a couple steps underneath a tree. It's just a nice place to sit. You could find a spot probably. So you find a spot. I carried a Bible in my neighborhood the other day. Two different people talked to me, strangers talked to me after they saw I was carrying the Bible. So you never know what Jesus is going to pull out or like do from these things. But what if you walked in your neighborhood and just tried to spend time with Jesus? Maybe you read a little bit of the Bible and then walk. Or maybe you go for a walk, then read a little bit of the Bible, then walk home. So something I've started doing, I feel like is a good way. Like the walking there prepares me and I get to kind of get all my stuff and talk it to Jesus. Then I get to sit down and read. And then I get to walk home with that stuff fresh and have Jesus continue to talk to me about it. So however you want to do it, but this Easter, just like every other Easter, you know, but today, Jesus is alive. He's risen, and that's what we celebrate. But why not walk with him? Jesus spent significant time with the Father, and then he gave us his path. Just do what I do. Listen and follow. That's the path to eternal life. It's that you have an ongoing relationship with Jesus, and you can see how far you've gone on this path. And it's not that, you know, honestly, like not every stage of life is as easy as every other stage. There's stages in my life where I laughed a lot more or smiled a lot more or stuff like that. But life was honestly a lot easier. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm not as far with Jesus just because the outside's harder. But I can tell you on the inside what parts of me have come towards Jesus and what parts have pulled back. And that's what you need to be looking at is like, am I really walking with Jesus? Because the outside's going to keep changing. There's going to be happy days and sad days. There's going to be terrible stuff and there's going to be good stuff. Comfortable and uncomfortable. The question is, what's inside of you? Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? And don't worry about your future. Worry about today. Like, take a step with Jesus today and then you'll be ready to take a step tomorrow. So, it's a very simple idea, okay? But there's people listening right now. Some of you listening right now are like my friends who went west on I-70. Okay intentions, but you're headed the wrong direction. Don't go further, okay? Stop and say, I want to head in the right direction with Jesus. And you don't have to figure your whole life out. Honestly, just John 15:5, trust Jesus that he meant it when he said it. If you remain in him, you will bear much fruit. And apart from him, you can do nothing. So if you get that one thing right, if you get your connection with him right, and you just say, I'm going to be the best at connecting with Jesus that I possibly can be, Jesus literally will change you in such a way that the rest of it will work out. I love being a part of Maywood. I cannot wait till we are back together. But there's opportunities today where you are. And the biggest one is to spend time with Jesus. So don't miss that. God bless you guys.